The ecumenical movement, when it first started, and it was started by the World Council of Churches, wanted to be one, but they couldn't become one in faith and doctrine and one in charity, so there was no oneness. And there was a complete breakdown, in fact, in that area. Then along came the charismatic movement, which caused a oneness of spirit, but not a oneness of goal. And so we had the other side of the pendulum swinging and causing us to be off center. Somehow we need to get the central theme of being all one. That is, we are all divided into Jesus Christ. Or if for those of you mathematicians, especially young, that teach young math, new math to young people or young people to new math, he is the common denominator. The one in whom all else, all others, are divisible. And we have to see him as the approaching, the place to approach, and the melting place of all our desires. Now, it may be that one unit in our church, for instance, will be absolutely excited over evangelism. And we've got to go out and be evangelists. We've got to beat on doors. We've got to meet people, pass out four spiritual laws. We've got to walk up to people and say, "Are you prepared to meet the Lord thy God?" And do this type of thing. And we feel that that's the only way to go. And because we may be good spokesmen on the subject, we persuade that this is the only thing for the church to do. That is not so. That is one phase. So we need to take that enthusiasm and melt it down so that we subjugate our desires for Christ's. Or there may be another group in the church that wants to invest money and cause the church to be a type of investment place where we can invest money and make money and do things. And really, I don't think the church was ever built for that, but the group may exist. And as that church as that group exists, so they have to learn to bring their excitement and their point of view and then melt it down into Christ Jesus. Let's say there's another group. You must have three points to every sermon. Good sermon. Let's take another group. Let's say that you're of the group that says, unless we pray, and we've got to have more prayer and more prayer meetings and more coming together to pray and to seek the face of God and take the attitude of the patriarch of old, "I will not let thee go till thou bless me." And we may preach that doctrine and say, in effect, if we don't pray, nothing in our community and in our church is going to happen. And we may get excited about that, but however, we must bring the vitality of that thinking and make it divisible in Christ. That is, we must bring it and say, as Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Now, how then can we be one in Christ Jesus? Well, let's look at ourselves. Nobody's going to be embarrassed. Just look around. We're all different. We're different in age. We're different in sex. We're different in attitude. We're different in economy. We are all different. We all have special peeves and points of view. There are some things that excite one group that don't. They just kill the other group. Like somebody said to me on Sunday, "Oh, Pastor, that organ was great. That's the greatest thing I've ever heard." The very next person that came by said, "That was terrible. My eardrums are bursting. Turn it off. Hope we don't squander our money." And the person behind that said, "I heard what that person said. I hope we squander our money. We need it." And the person behind that person said something like this, "I heard what that person said. Don't you spend a penny." So there's I ought to make it so there's 3-1, 3-2, or something like that. But it was 2-2 at that point. It got better later on. I'm not telling you which way. But see, we've all got points of view. Now, into what and into which and to whom are they all divisible? Jesus. And the apostle made a point. And the point he made was very poignant. He said, "I want to speak to you people so that you will understand that the basis of our faith is the fellowship of all the members of the body." You will never please all the members of the body. For instance, when I'm tired, my legs ache. That doesn't please my mind, because my mind then is taken on a little tangent and worries about my aching legs, when my mind should be studying, reading, trying to assimilate more facts, more knowledge, more comprehension and understanding. But all I can think about is my legs ache. Now, if the legs are aching in the church, that's all we're going to think about. And legs don't all come in egg-shaped cartons. I thought you might like to hose that down. Now, so we have one, says the Apostle Paul, in Christ Jesus. And there's a picture of the marriage of the body, of all the bits and pieces of a body. That is, that they fitly come together. The apostle argues this way: they two shall become one flesh. And when we see a marriage, we see this two people becoming one flesh. And as they do, they agree. They agree. Now, it's a very physical thing, but there is an agreement, and they agree with each other. Will you turn with me just for a moment into Ephesians 5? Ephesians 5. And here, the apostle speaks of the church and Christ with regard to the church in Ephesians and chapter 5. We discover in verse 31 and 32, in those two verses, we discover a great piece of teaching of the apostles. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. But I speak, they two shall become one flesh, they two shall become one body. Not only in agreement, and not only in the intercourse of bodies, but in the agreement and intercourse of the Spirit. And we are encouraged to understand this. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John and the classic chapter 15, John 15. I must just read to you the first five verses where the dear apostle tells us that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We are one in Christ Jesus, as every one is in Christ Jesus. I am not one with you, nor you with me, because we meet, because we fellowship, but we are one because you are immersed in Christ. As I am immersed in Christ, we come together. If you look round the congregation, we're a motley crew. To say the very best, we're a strange gang of people. Some of us aren't very tall, and some of us are very tall. Some of us are a little wider than others. We're a motley crew. We teach, we weld, we retire, we fix things, we lounge around and write things. We do all kinds of things. We're a motley crew. But the beautiful thing is that with all of our backgrounds, whether they be intellectual or unintellectualized, whether we be rich or poor, as each individual immerses him or herself in Christ, so we are gathered in Christ. It's a great mystery, but a precious fact. Again, in Ephesians and chapter 1, the dear apostle tells us a truth that We should always be remembering and keeping in the forefront of our minds, verses 22 and 3. He says this, that he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church is the body of Jesus. Jesus is the head, so we must be all in right union with that head. Else we'll not understand what it is that Christ is the head and we are the members. Turn the page just to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. We are rooted, says the scripture in verse 7, and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The believer is like a tree rooted, says this piece of scripture. And we should look at it, and we should understand it. If you'll turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Please get there. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Let's look at verses 6 and 9 through 9. I have planted, Apollos, says the apostle, watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. See then that the individual believer is like a tree rooted, and an individual is like a very tender plant that needs to be watered and tended in a most delicate manner. Do you keep many plants around your house? We try. I don't have quite the green thumb that other people have. Different folk go on vacation and they ask me to look after their plants, and I usually stick to the rules and I water them and right on time and I do the right thing. The wretched things nearly always die. Our children once had some guppies. They had a bucket full of the wretched things. And I took them away for a weekend around Christmas. I don't remember exactly when. I forgot the guppies. I also forgot that the temperature would fall, seeing as it was winter. And when I got home, all the guppies were floating at the top of the bowl. Now, I had an intense thought at that moment. Maybe I could take them to the bathroom and get rid of all those guppies. But then I thought of the size and of three young children, and I thought, maybe I ought to do something about those guppies. So what I did, I lit the furnace and put the bowl of guppies on top of the furnace and boiled them gently, and they came alive again. Long enough for the children to come home a few days later and enjoy their guppies for a few more days until they eventually died of being frostbitten and boiled all in the same day. But that's a good way to revive guppies. I couldn't imagine mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, but you can just cook them a little gently and not too well done, and they will live again, I discovered. Now, that was by accident, I must tell you. I lit the furnace. The bowl of guppies was on top of the furnace, and I forgot that I'd put it there, only to discover that the water was rather warm and they were swimming around trying to get cooled off, I suppose. They were all at the top still. They didn't want to go deep. Anyway, that's what happened to guppies. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 15 and verse 13. He answered and said, this is Matthew 15, 13. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, this ought to cause us a little concern, because a lot of people get all wound up in this business that we've got to join hands and all be one, and it's all going to be rather marvelous when we are all one. We will never be one with that is not of Christ. If we're of Christ, we're of light. And light has no concord, no concourse, no relationship with darkness. And that's where the World Council of Churches came unstuck. For you cannot legislate a spiritual thing. Look, please, with me in Romans 6 and verse 5. Romans 6, 5. Notice the expression is that we are to be in Christ. What then, argues the Apostle Paul, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Verse 5, that was 15. I thought it didn't sound right. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we were planted, this is Romans 6, 5. If we were planted in his death, we will be planted in his resurrection. So we are planted together in Christ. So we've established something by looking at these scriptures. We have discovered that Christ, the head of the church, and we, the body, need to be planted by the grace of God in the mercy of God, that we might grow in the love of God and develop an understanding in the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Now there are seven things I want to share with you in this thought that we are in Christ. Our members, our relationship is to be with the head who is Jesus. Paul exclusively uses the illustration of the body, and it sets before us the blessings of fellowship. Now notice seven things. First, there is the possession of Christ. The church, says Ephesians 1:23, is his body. There's no question. It is his body. Now the church, being his body, ought to order itself a little more carefully than it does, for instance. This church, and every other one that I've ever come across, has a super constitution. And a curious thing can happen in a church. You can have more fur rise over constitutions than you can over a point of scriptural belief. That's a curious thing and a nuisance to think that we would ever subjugate ourselves to a constitution, but a constitution is necessary. We've got to know what our limitations are, what we should and shouldn't do, and how to conduct ourselves. The only problem I have with that is the Scripture has already told us how to conduct ourselves. To love one another, to work together in harmony and love, and so on. So whenever we get to an abrasive point, we are out of harmony with the head, who always loves us and delights to bring us blessings and good things. Why, says the Scripture, man hath not heard, nor ear hath not heard, nor eye seen what it is that God has in store for those that will walk before him in a humble manner, and who will live before him in a holy walk, and who will continue to stand when all around seems lost. God has some blessings to give. He is the head in Christ. Just as my head dictates to lazy legs, walk faster, so the head dictates to the church. We must see the church, not this church. We mustn't see this group. This is a tiny little speck when you consider that the whole church of Christ is only a bride. We are just a speck of toenail somewhere. Or wherever, however you want to express that. You can let your imagination run wild for a moment. We are just a tiny piece of the bride. I'm not talking just about this congregation. Sure, the same principles are applicable to us. But notice what is said in Ephesians 1, 22 and 3. He is speaking of the church. That is, that group of people that when Jesus comes shall be elevated and snatched up and out of the way and will be ever with the Lord. the whole Church of Christ. And that's not a denomination. We need to see this truth because the church is the possession of Christ. I know my arms belong to me, they ache. I know my legs belong to me, they get to being sore. My feet belong to me because if I hike round the shops long enough, they get sore. I know all this belongs to me because it registers in my head. And I know I belong to Jesus because the head dictates what the rest of the members shall do. And I discover that he tells me what to do. And the key is not my will, but thy will be done. A person who has no control over their legs, whose legs twitch and jump, and they cannot stop them, we call them sick and spastic. And the church of the Lord Jesus, unfortunately, has been so spastic so long, it's become a disgrace because there's no need for it. No need. We are all part of that lovely body that God so loved. You know, there was no outside influence on God. He didn't have to love us. And yet he had to love us, for God so loved. Do you remember, think back, some of you have to go a long way. I know Bud Kaufman will have to go back about 60 years now. But if you can just think back, do you remember when you just fell in love? Now, later on in life, you may have looked at that person that you fell in love with and thought, goodness gracious, that was a funny thing to do. I mean, look at him now. Because he used to be handsome, but oh, goodness. Look at her. She used to be a beauty queen. Can you believe it? And we look at one another like that, and we ask the question. But if you go back, do you remember when you were in love? The goofy reasons you phoned one another. The silly reasons you walked. I walked 52 miles once just to see Rini. That was a silly thing to do. I didn't have any money, and I was in the army. And so I borrowed a map from a telephone lineman. And I said, how do I get to Colwyn Bay? And he said, well, there's Colwyn Bay, and that's where we are. And he drew a straight line. He didn't tell me there were mountains in between that went up and down. And I tried to keep to that straight line. And for 23 some hours, I walked. That was ridiculous. I wouldn't do that now. I'd phone her up and say, sorry, I'm not coming. Good night. That's it. What causes us to do that? We're in love. We're in love. Hey, do you remember meeting your wife that wasn't your wife, but is now your wife, but before she was your wife, do you remember meeting her? And she met you with a tissue. You got a cold? A tissue, yes. Let's kiss. You wouldn't do that. You'd catch mononucleosis or bubonic plague or something dreadful. But in those days, sneeze the other way, kiss this way. Now, I know it's silly. What caused that love? Do you remember young ladies going to your dad and saying, or a father or a parent, let me leave it like that, but fathers especially, I think, sort of noticed that there was something in your eye, a spark, and he wanted to talk to you. He didn't know how to approach the subject, didn't know how to talk to you, but he was trying hard. And eventually you sort of blurred out, I think I'm in love. And you remember practical dad saying, well, he hasn't got a job. And I've seen him washing cars and he misses half the car and he's a layabout. And he didn't do too well at school and he hasn't finished college. It didn't matter, did it? Or he didn't finish school and he's still bashing nails. And he'll bash nails all his life. That's all he's ever going to do. Because he ends up a millionaire and dad's still walking around doing the same old thing. Did that deter you? Or a mother who didn't, you know, cats are different to us fellas. Or cattiness, I didn't mean that. Cattiness is a thing that ladies sometimes have a gift for. And if the right pussy doesn't walk in, there can be a cat in the kitchen. And you can get into trouble. And here's blue-eyed, golden-haired, curly-locked little baby boy that's now about 6'7" and weighs 350 pounds, and still saying mummy. And mummy sees this little girl come in that may stand 5 feet tall and weighs about 90 pounds, and turns to her son when the girl goes and says, "If you're satisfied with that, you're easy to please." Ooh, what nastiness. Oh, by the way, I've heard all this, not from necessarily from my mother, but from people that come in and talk. But it didn't deter the young people, did it? And they became each other's possession. They too became one. And God blessed them. What was it that made us go through all those agonies? What was it? I remember one young lady telling me that she cried every time he held her hand. I said, "Why is that?" "He squeezes so tightly." I said, "Well, tell him." "Oh, I don't like to. He might stop." "Why? Why?" There's no answer. It's called love. God so loved. Crummy old me. Crummy old you. God so loved. Failures. God so loved us, imperfect creatures. God so loved. Hey, get it? He didn't have to. But he chose to love us. Isn't that lovely? God, that ought to make you stand on the seats and say, "Whoopee!" I think that's wonderful. Second thing you have to notice, I guess we won't get through all this, but we'll try, is the dependent service. According to Scripture, if you turn with me to Colossians 1:18, Colossians, the church of Colossae, chapter 1:18, we discover dependent service. In the body, only one rules. The head governs the body. Look at the 18th verse. It says here, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." You know, I've got that engraved on a piece of oak, and it's in my study. "That in all things he may have the preeminence." I think that's a wonderful scripture. It's a beautiful, comprehensive view of living for Christ. But I share something with you that's very important. The only way he's going to have the preeminence is when I manage to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he'll never have the preeminence so long as my attitude is wrong. Never. So we need to look at that. Our service has to be dependent upon Jesus. "What do you want me to do, Lord? Which way do you want me to go, Lord?" I shared with the deacons last night some ideas, some views into next year. You'll hear some more of this, I expect, as the year goes on. Because we've got to think 1990 if we're going to operate in 1980. And it's nonsense to say, "Oh, well, here's the end of 1979, we're into 1980. What are we going to do in 1980? We've got to have a plan, and then we've got to work a plan. You make a plan, and then you work it. And we've got to do that. And I was trying to challenge the men last evening, and as I challenge you and the whole congregation, let's think 1990. Because if we think 1990, we will work in 1980. If we only think 1980, that's all we'll think. And then 81 will come and think, "Well, we didn't do too much last year, did we?" Because we would have had nowhere to go, and we got there. And some of you sell insurance or cars or some article. And you know that if you take on a fellow who has no goals, he reaches them daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. And then he wonders why he's broke. It used to be that the company would supply the car. And there would be an expense account for suits and ties and luncheons. And so a salesman at one time, at least, and some still do perhaps, they used to whoop it up somewhat at the company expense. And it was rather hard when the company looked down its long snooty nose and said, "But where are the sales?" And any sales manager knows quite well that as he looks down through the record of the salesman, He's got to see results at the end, or he can't justify the expense, both of the man and his expenses. So as a church, as a group, as a portion of the body of Christ, there's only one way to discover 1990, and that's to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. So that in 1980, I'm doing thy will. To subjugate my own desires to his. And I want to share with you also that there is direct fellowship in this body relationship, direct fellowship. No man or angel stands between the relationship of the individual and as a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. Paul says to Timothy, hold fast to these things. Hang in there, lad. Hang in there. Hold fast. You've got the facts. You've got the truth. Now hold it. Don't let it go. Hold it. Don't let it go. I was helping a friend of mine one day, and we were papering a ceiling. Have I told you this story? It's a great thing that we used to do, is to fix ceilings. Amongst a thousand other things that I've tried to do in my parsonical lifetime, I'm not a ceiling paperer, I discovered. This ceiling was a very long ceiling, and we wanted to go in one strip at a time. And so, I've forgotten how wide the rolls of paper were, 32 inches, something like that. We were putting up this heavily embossed paper with lots of paste and goop, and we're putting it up and moving backward on the trestle work so that we could reach it, you see, working hard. My left shoulder has a habit of dislocating if I get it in the right position, and I had my left hand high up holding the paper, and he was saying something like this to me, "Now, Cyril, don't let it go, don't let it go. I think I've got it, I think it's going to stick." And with that, my shoulder dislocated and I hit the floor. And I sort of passed out, and in the blackness I could hear. And Dennis, who was a little fella, he was saying, "Oh, oh, oh." And when eventually I could see clearly, there was the paper off the ceiling, and it went up over Dennis and straight on the floor. And it was so funny that although I was in a great deal of discomfort, I wanted to get up and laugh at poor old Dennis, for he was covered in paste and paper. It was like the day when Pa papered the parlor. You couldn't see Pa for paste. A little bit here and a little bit there, and so on. Poor old Dennis was smothered with paper and paste. In fact, he was glued on both sides, and it had beautifully gone up his front, over his head, and down his back, and he was all glued up. He was quite stuck up for a long time. Paul says, hold fast. Don't dislocate. Ruth just got that. Don't dislocate. Don't black out. Don't fall down. Hold fast. Hold it. Now, in the Christian life, it's very quick and easy to dislocate. We get out of joint very quickly. And it's very easy to foul up our lives. Oh, my dear friends, be very careful that it doesn't happen in this group, in your life. Also, if you go into Colossians 2, and I think it's verse 28 and 29, if there aren't that many verses, or 18 through 19, I'm sorry, I couldn't read my own writing. Let no man, says the apostle, about this direct fellowship, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And what's he saying? He's saying it's so easy to be sidetracked by people whose minds get puffed up with fleshy attitudes, whose minds get all worked up, and they've got better ways to live our lives than we have. I remember when I announced that I was going into the ministry, my mother-in-law looked through her spectacles at me for a short moment. She was a quick speaker, and so for a short moment was a long time for her. And she said, "That's no way for my daughter to live. That's a hand-to-mouth existence. Congregations don't pay you enough for you to eat." And I said, "Well, I feel God's called me to that, Ma." And she went off mumbling. She was stone deaf as she turned her hearing aid off. And once she said her thing, she used to turn her hearing aid off. So there was no point in conversation. But she had some advice. It wasn't, I didn't feel at that time, of the Lord. And my dad took me aside. He said, "Son, come into the factory, work in the factory, and weekends you can go preaching, and then you'll have all the money you need, and you'll still enjoy life, and you'll be able to preach as well." And yet I felt called to the ministry. Be careful of people who have terrific ideas, or have tremendous advice, or have good observations, but that isn't what God has called you to do. You get out there and do what God called you to do. I sometimes say to people like Jamba, "Hey, you know, this is my advice. This is how I see it. This is how I call the shots. But now you go and do what God called you to do. And do it now. And do it well. The least you can be is the best. You must be the best in order to be the least. So go out and be the best." There was a nurse that came to me one day, and she was wanting to be this and she wanted to be that. And I said, "What are you?" She said, "Well, I'm a nurse." I said, "Go and be the very best nurse that you possibly can. That way you will show to people that you are the best nurse. When you are the best nurse that's possible, then God may promote you to something else. Until then, hang in there. Hold fast. Don't let people and their wisdom get between you and what God has called you to do," is what the apostle is saying to us. Then notice there is love and care. Well, now, bodies need a lot of love and care. Some of our bodies need a little more love and care than others. Sometimes when people in our family say they're going to get their beauty sleep, I agree with them and tell them to sleep for a year. It might help. We need to take some love and care about our little old bods. It's important, especially as we get older. But as we grow up in Christ our Savior, we find that love and care is a day-by-day routine matter with our Father, who cares for us in every conceivable manner. And if you'll turn to verse 23 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, verse 23, talking and using the same illustration in the family, he says, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." In other words, he is saying the husband should fight and die if necessary for the sanctity of his family. And we have in this country at this day the reverse going on. We have people dismissing their responsibilities for their families. Now, God is implicit in his word. He says, "You men, you have a responsibility." I'm talking to the young fellas every once in a while. I say, "You fellas, you better get some things worked out, because the day is coming when there's going to be a gleam in your eye and there's going to be a girl in your heart. Let me talk to you. God holds you responsible, first of all, for what goes on with that young lady between you and her. Second, you, if you marry, are to work yourself to death for that girl." How do I know that? Because he says in this same portion of Scripture, just as Christ gave his life for the church, so a man must be prepared to give his life for his family, his wife in particular. Now, we don't have any martyrdoms these days. You know, it'd be terrific if somebody would come in and say, "Now, I'm going to shoot you or your wife. Who is it?" And I say, "Me. Because I'm a macho, macho man." That's okay on the screen. That's super in a film. But in real life, well, it doesn't happen. What happens? A man goes to work. A man works hard. A man comes home from work. And he looks after his family. So literally what the apostle is saying here, we might understand that just as Jesus worked himself to death in order to bring us to God, so we are to learn to work ourselves to death to bring our families into unity with Christ. Don't leave a stone unturned. Hey, what do you do with a parent who says, "My son, my daughter, they've done a no-no. The door is shut." What do you do? Well, now, I hear different people discuss church discipline, and if anybody needs to be disciplined, very lovingly, remember that church discipline is always based on repentance. You want the person to turn around. And if any area in the church, any church, should be seriously looked at, it's that attitude. So my son, my daughter, kick over the rails. So they do climb the spire and hang underwear on the top of the spire of the local church. That's what the students used to do in Oxford and Cambridge. I knew some of those students. I didn't do that. No. You got the wrong impression there. I always thought it was very dangerous climbing up the side of buildings. But we need to take a long, long look. How are we going to treat these kids? I hear a parent saying, "My son did this, my daughter did that, and I told them, you go through that door, never return." I listen to children saying, "My dad said, if I go through the door, never return. It's been 30 years and I've never returned. Oh, big fizz. Aren't we all big and clever and strong? And aren't we unscriptural?" This is where the discipline comes in. We should say to one another, "Hey, we're to love one another." So your son does kick over the traces and you don't like what he does and he offends you. He comes home and he turns that blessed radio on and it's so loud you can hear it three blocks down. You get really annoyed. So he comes in and he smokes pot in the corner somewhere. That's a nuisance. So you discover he's on some sort of drugs. He's got some rotten habit of drinking. He's got the wrong type of girls. He doesn't study, lays around. Boy, there's some irritating people around these days. And some of them are in our family. But don't shut the door on them. Don't shut the door on them. There's a preacher, if I was to name his name, you'd suck in the air and I wouldn't be able to breathe for a minute or two. So I won't name his name, but I tell you this, he's got a son who had an IQ so high that the university was baffled. He said he's next to genius. He wanted to take up medicine and he studied medicine. He was so good that he started cramming the second year in the first. He started cramming the third and fourth years in the second year and was going gung-ho, but he was sitting up nights to do it. And it all started with Benzedrine to keep him awake. You know, that's called Benny's, I believe. Benny's from heaven. And one thing led to another, and he got really hooked and got into LSD. And today, if he could go through his two times table, he'd be very lucky. He has destroyed his mind. Now the father, a preacher, wept and weeps. And I said to him on one occasion as I was standing with him and talking and fellowshipping and praying, "What do you do? There but for the grace of God go my children." So I'm not going to criticize, but what do you do? In a heavy heart, he said, "You leave the door wide open so he can always come home." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "It means a red and blue flashing light outside your front door, the parsonage. It means the wrong type of people bashing on your door and using your telephone. It means the wrong type of music. It means the wrong mode of dress, the wrong hairstyles, the wrong everything. But you never shut the door." Our gracious Lord Jesus Christ has given us direct fellowship and love and care. Great love, colossal care. In this verse, verse 23, he is the Savior of the body. If you back up into verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. Now the Lord Jesus is always attending his body, always attending it. And he's attending you and I right now. He's attending us. Great love and care. Now, if there was a lot more time, I would tell you about the body health, how the body needs to be built up. And that comes from the soul, Colossians 2:19. There isn't time to tell you all this. But out of the head, the body of the Lord Jesus grows in its God-appointed increase. Let me close this way. You and I are part of the body of Jesus. How are you fitting? Now, I've had a few dislocated bits and pieces. And I'm sure you've had a few dings and bangs. I remember turning a motorcycle left round a corner and seeing a car on my side of the road. I was going a little too fast to get out of his way, and he didn't seem to care. After all, he was on four wheels and I was on two. Now every time I go around a left-hand curve, I still see that scene very vividly. And I'm sure you do if you've had some similar experience. Maybe in the dark, you've fumbled around. I did a beautiful one the other night. I've got all sorts of pieces of wood laying in the hallway, and I was trying to fix bits and pieces in the house. And for some reason, I needed to have a drink. I think I'd become about 12 years old again, and I wanted a drink. So I was going to the kitchen to get a drink. And of course, I speared my little toe on one of those pieces of wood. Ooh, that hurt, because it pared the nail back. I was saying, oh, praise the Lord, I've pared my nail back. Isn't that nice? What an experience in the middle of the night. Everybody was tired. Nobody was listening. They were all snoring, every one of them. Including the youngest, she's the loudest. Nobody cared. I was in the hallway trying to extract pieces of wood from my little toenail. Oh, you've done that too, haven't you? See, we've all hurt. Someone walked in and looked at us. I remember when I was young and in the ministry and on the platform. You can't do it now, so don't try it. But all you had to do was walk in and look cross at me. Boy, oh, what'd I do? Went into a great tiswas. Because suddenly somebody hated me. I didn't like not to be liked. Now it doesn't matter anymore, because I know some will like me, some won't, and you can't please everybody all the time, so you just bash along and do what you can. But that comes with old age, as you well know. In those days it didn't. Oh, everybody had to like me. You been hurt that way? Sure. Someone walks up to you and says, hello, how are you? You're looking terrible. Boom, end of the world. You spend an hour putting your face on, getting your glasses straight, getting your hair in the right position. And somebody walks up to you when you walk in church, you're all happy as anything, and you're walking up the steps there, coming to church, and here's one of your friends coming down the steps, and they say to you, well, my word, it's nice to see you. Have you been ill? You don't look well. Or in a nice, jovial manner, they say to you, oh, you don't usually look like a wreck on Sunday morning. The end of the world, bang. I used to be amused. Rena used to sit, and we had a false tower in our church in the far right-hand corner. And Rena used to bring the children when Paul was a little fellow and Sharon was a little girl. And they would sit in the bottom of that tower, because the congregation didn't get into that little tower area. And so they would sit there. And in those days, women wore hats in church. And it was very amusing sometimes to look from the platform to where the family were. Paul would have rearranged her glasses so that they were kiddywampus stuck up in the air on one side and down on the other side. Very likely a piece of the frame stuck in the mouth. And the other one had moved the hat round so that it was not square on, and then it was cockeyed, and the feather was sticking in the wrong direction, and if Rini had ever bowed in prayer, she'd have tickled the person in front to death. And all sorts of strange things would go on. And I used to think, there's a good family in there. One day someone said, do you always let your family do that sort of thing? Well, they didn't make a noise. I know Rin wanted to scream a few times, but she didn't. She just hung in there. There were a lot of scratch marks on the pews, but she didn't scream. And the children were under the sound of the gospel, be it ever so immature. And gradually they learned, and they learned to sit still, and they learned to be quiet, and they learned to learn. But that was a crushing thing to say. I walked into a friend of mine once, and I've had this funny cough of mine for some 2 millenniums by now, long time. And I was going through the fog, and in London it was a dreadful day. In fact, I didn't get home. I had to stop at my parents' house because I just couldn't drive the next 35, 38 miles to home because the fog was so great. You talk about fog around here. Well, I'm talking about fog that when you put your hand up in front of you, you can't see it even with your glasses on. And that's no fun driving. And so I was coughing a bit, and I was talking to this evangelist friend of mine, and he said, you know, we'll bury you within a month. Thank you. Thank you very much. I was there to tell him about some meetings I was going to have next summer. But he was very serious, and he prayed for me before I left that God would take me speedily and without too much discomfort. And I thanked him for his prayer, wanting to say to him, I hope you don't die, or something. See, we're funny people, aren't we? We hurt one another. We don't mean to, but we do. Really, we're all nice people. We just have a funny half hour once in a while. Some of us have that funny half hour more often than others. Hey, listen. Whether you like it or not, we are one body. Now, I'm just an old preacher, and I sit down a lot, and I have to read a lot, and so I get fat where I shouldn't have fat, and I have muscle go to fat, that if it was ever muscle, it was always chubby. And a couple of weeks back, we moved, and I lugged heavy things in and out of the truck, and I lugged them in the house, and I got very bored with that. And then I decided it was time to be a carpenter and plumber and fixer and glazier and all sorts of other strange things, with Bud Kaufman's help, of course. And I started all that. I was screwing a screw, just screwing a screw, and all of a sudden all the muscles in my forearm just locked up on me. I got cramp in my forearm. You know what I discovered? Those old fatty tissues hadn't been used very long for very often recently. When a person's cranky, it's a little muscle in the whole church that's been used in an area it hasn't been used to. And so it's got cranky. Just cramps up. That's all the problem is. Now, if you can see that, you can relax a little. And you can say, okay, Lord, I'm the body, you're the head. What do you want? And then this is what he'll say. I want my will. That's what he'll say. We are one in Christ Jesus. Not horizontally. We are one in Christ Jesus vertically, as we all are divided into Christ. Let's pray. It's good for us to think about these things, Father, and we thank thee for provoking our minds to at least think. We want to thank thee for the spectrum and the width and the beauty of the word. We're so very grateful that this thy precious word develops new thoughts, new patterns, and new holiness. And we just rest in thy presence, knowing that thy grace is upon us, knowing that thy love is about us, knowing that Jesus Christ is truly our head, we are his body. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.